We'll break tradition. No song this morning. So, all right. Let's turn to Galatians, Paul's letter to the church in Galatia. There's one verse we'd like to look at there. That'll be our theme verse for our time together. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 7. Paul writes to them, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" You were running well. Who hindered you? Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Let's have another word of prayer. Lord, we have been so struck by your kindness this morning. Lord, the marvelous, wonderful kindness. And we all were grasping for words in many ways to describe it. When we think about your kindness, Lord, we're thankful that you didn't leave us alone, but you sent the Holy Spirit, Lord, to continue to teach us and to show us more of yourself. We're thankful that in your kindness you have given us this written word, Lord. So we look upon the precious Holy Spirit to breathe upon this word, that it would be words of life. And Lord, the word that's shared would, our hearts as we present them to you, the word would be united with faith, that we could be those that really obey you, Lord, and continue following you in these days. Well, we've heard much recently on the days that we're living in. We just look around, we see the crisis of every day. And Lord, we want to be those that are having those ears to hear what you're saying every day. We need to be strong and equipped in you. Well, we don't want to be those that are hindered from really following you, following the Lamb wherever he goes. So today, as we're in your presence, Lord, we offer ourselves to you afresh, that you would speak to us. Lord, defend this time. We're thankful that you're Lord over the time, and you would keep out anything that would distract or compete for your attention. In thy name we pray. Amen. I was thinking of this verse after the conference. You were running well, who hindered you? And the sense that so often when we go to a conference, we come out of the conference and we're ready to go. We feel that there's a new strength, there's a new reviving, there's a going on in the Lord. But then sooner or later, we find that that starts tapering off. We find that the zeal that we had has kind of faded away. We don't quite have the zeal and the zest for the Lord and His all that He has for us. And we find ourselves, as it says in this verse, kind of being hindered. And actually, when we think about the conference, we're very thankful how the Lord spoke to us on preparing the way of the Lord. And we have a desire that within our hearts, we could continue in that spirit, that all every day as we're living, we would allow Him to prepare us. And as He prepares us, it's preparing the way for Him to come. And that is our great cry and our great prayer. You know, and even if we didn't come to the conference, we can relate to this verse. Because so often in our life, as I've said, we'll have those times where we're really, the Lord captures us and we're going on. And then we fade off again. But brothers and sisters, I was thinking about this, even in regard to, as it applies to every one of us, is our Christian life at the very beginning. When we were born again with a solid foundation. Every one of us had a good beginning. Praise God, within the body of Christ, there's no partial births. Within the body of Christ, there's no even deformed births. Within the body of Christ, when we're born again, we're born complete. We're born a full and a new. We've got a solid and sure foundation. Everything that has hindered us in the past, that has been settled with. Now, it's true. Experientially, it might take us a little while to enter into all the reality of that. But in spiritual reality, everything has been settled. And we've got a solid foundation. We have a good beginning. And we can start running well. But then we find that there's some hindrances there. Who has hindered us? I love how it says in this verse, because so often if you look at this verse and if you kind of go over it quickly, we can say, what hindered you? It'll say a what. This says, who hindered you? And if you look at it from the in the Weiss translation, Weiss translates it, you were running well, who cut in on you and hindered you from obeying the truth? And the picture you have here is a picture of a runner in a race. And he's in his stride and he's running well, and someone cuts in on him. And he finds himself out of step, and he's not running like he used to. Now, John's got a message on that, so I'm not going to elaborate too much. But that's just a picture of the runner getting cut off here. And how oftentimes someone can hinder us and knock us out of stride. So often as we're driving down the freeway, we can be in a good place. But then somebody cuts in on us, and all of a sudden something comes out of our mouth. And we're in a different spirit. We're not running well like we were. Something has hindered us. And so we find out that there's these things in life, and the who's and all and the what's and all in life that hinder us. So as I was thinking about this as far as an application within our life, I was thinking of going back to the Old Testament and really looking at two individuals in the Old Testament. They both had a good beginning. They both had a solid beginning. But then as we look at their lives, one continues to follow the Lord fully, but one kind of goes his own way. And what we're talking about, what we want to look at, is a contrast between the life of Samuel and the life of Samson. We can learn, we're only going to touch a few points out of their lives, but what we want to look and see, what can we learn as we look upon these lives? What will help us to continue running well in the race that we have? Now, if we think about their beginnings, both Samuel and Samson, and I pray much grace upon this time, because if you know I'm talking about Samson and I say Samuel, y'all just figure that out in your minds. So it's pretty tough keeping Samuel and Samson separate. So I'm going to try, but trust the Spirit. If I say it wrong, y'all hear it right. And today we're going to talk about Samuel. Next week's going to be Samson. So, but really, if you stop and you look back at their lives, they both had an excellent beginning. Look back in Judges chapter 13. This is where we pick up in the life of Samuel. Now, if you remember, within both of their lives, both Samson and Samuel, their mothers were barren. They didn't have children at all. And who intervened and promised them both a child? It was God's intervention. God intervened in Hannah's life, and we'll look at next week to bring forth the birth of Samuel. And God intervenes here in Judge 13 in Manoah's wife to bring forth Samson. And if we can see just how the Lord in His wonderful mercy comes in with Manoah and his wife and shows us how this wonderful intervention. We can look at Judges chapter 13, verses 1 through 5. It describes the times here and everything. It says, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines 40 years. And there was a certain man of Zorah, of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah. His wife was barren and had borne no children. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, 'Behold now, you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and give birth to a son. Now therefore be careful not to drink wine or strong drink, nor eat any unclean thing. For behold, you shall conceive and give birth to a son. No razor shall come upon his head, for the boy shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines.'" So we can see with Samuel and Samson's birth how God intervened in a marvelous way. How Hannah was there, and we'll look next week at that, and she was before the Lord, and God intervened in His mercy and spoke that word. We can see here within Samson's life how it was God's intervention. It was His great grace, if we're talking of Hannah. It was His great grace that really intervened and brought forth the birth of both Samuel and Samson. So they start off in a similar way, good births. And they both had a good home environment. They had parents that loved the Lord, at least mothers who loved the Lord. Again, we're a little more familiar with Hannah. We know how much she loved the Lord. We can, next week we'll look at her song of how she burst forth with a heart of worship and adoration to the Lord, because it's a reflection of how much she knew the Lord. And we can see too, within these verses in Judges, how much Manoah's wife loved the Lord. Now there's a trivia question. Everybody knows the trivia question, right? Is what's Samson's mother's name? It's Manoah's wife. That's okay. Samson's mother's never named. This is always Manoah's wife or his mother. So, but we can, if you look, you see there's a glimpse in this chapter of the relationship that she had with the Lord. Because after the angel visits her and tells her that she's going to have this child, she goes and tells her husband. And her husband says, wow, let's ask the angel again. How should we raise this child? And the angel appears again to them. And he speaks to her. And then that angel responds, and they offer this burnt offering to the Lord. And it says the angel does. They ask the angel, what's his name? He says, you don't need to know my name. His name is Wonderful. Reminds you of Isaiah, doesn't it? And how his name is Wonderful. And he does many marvelous things in the presence of Manoah and his wife. And then they offer up this burnt offering. And after the angel leaves, Manoah says to his wife, if we'll look down in verse 22, it says, now the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah, or his wife, no more. Then Manoah knew that he was the angel of the Lord. So Manoah said to his wife, we shall surely die, for we have seen God. That shows you how much he knew. And then look at the spiritual response of the wife in verse 23. But his wife said to him, if the Lord had desired to kill us, he would not have accepted our burnt offering and a grain offering from our hands, nor would he have shown us all these things, nor would he have let us hear things like this at this time. You see in here, this is a woman who has a relationship with the Lord. She knows the Lord's heart. She knows how the Lord responds and how the Lord, in his mercy and kindness, wouldn't have allowed him to see all this if it really wasn't something upon his heart. And then, verse 24, it speaks how the woman gave birth to a son and named him Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to stir in him from Mahanadan between Zorah and Eshtahol. So we see with him, again, both within Samson and Samuel, they had mothers, they had parents who loved the Lord there. So there was a good environment for them. Also, as we're looking at Samuel and Samson, we can see that both of them had the call of God upon their life. It was God who put a specific call upon their life. We read back in verse 5 of chapter 13 in Judges how Samson was going to begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. That was the call of God upon his life. And we know as we look over at Samuel, how he was used in that wonderful way to bring that transition from the judges to the kings and actually to usher in. We see him ushering in King David. What a marvelous life that Samuel had there. So again, we see the similarities within their life. We also see that in this essence of their good beginning that both of them had, they both were Nazarites. The Lord had told Manoah's wife that her son would be a Nazarite. And also we know that Samuel, by Hannah's prayer, she committed him to the Lord. He was going to be a Nazarite. Their lives were going to be given to the Lord. Now, we're not going to get off a lot on what all the Nazarites are, but just if you want to look at it in more detail, it's in Numbers chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. And it's those, if you look at those verses, maybe we could put them up. Is it up? Numbers 6, start with verse 2. Now, these are why, if you wanted to be a Nazarite, one of the first things was that it was completely voluntary. And it was open to any man or woman who wanted to serve the Lord and be dedicated to the Lord that wasn't within the priestly family. They could go and offer themselves, Lord, I want to be a servant unto you. Even in the Old Testament, where we know that through the priesthood, They were the only ones that could really serve. God made a provision for every one of the children of Israel to serve the Lord through the Nazarite's vow. And so it was completely voluntary. Whoever's heart was stirred there. But then there were three conditions that they put forth. In verses 3 and 4, what it says in verses 3 and 4 is you can't taste anything from the grapevine. You can't don't eat or drink grapes, anything from the wine, any wine, anything from the vine. Don't touch it. You're not allowed to touch it. And why is that? In a simple way, the wine and all in the Old Testament, it speaks of the joy of life. The joy of the world, the joy of man. And these were set apart because they were a testimony that the Lord was their true joy. There was no joy to be found upon this world, from this world. They were not going to have any joys other than the Lord. Where others could go to the world and find joy, they were saying, "The Lord is my joy. We're separated unto Him." And how the Lord is calling us in this day to be separated unto Him and find Him as all of our joy. In verse 5, it says you're not supposed to shave your head while you're under this vow. Don't shave your head, because then in the Old Testament, that was a sign of humiliation. It was a sign of being a servant, that you were under a master. And you were there with this long hair as a testimony that the Lord was your master. As ones looked around, they didn't see a master, but you were testifying, "The Lord is your master. I'm a servant of the Most High God." And finally, in verses 6 and 7, it says, you're not to touch anything dead. You're not to touch anything dead. You're to keep away from death. You're to keep away, and we know that sin is death. You're to keep away from the world, the sin and flesh. You're to be a person of life. Is it life? We touch life. And there's this call to really following life. Is the things of the world and the sin and the flesh entice? We say no to all of that because it's not profitable. It's not edifying, and it just ends up enslaving us. So as we look at this Nazarite, we see one set apart with a life to be lived for the Lord. And both of these, both Samson and Samuel, were Nazarites set apart for the Lord and for His glory. Now to us, this is simply a picture of consecration, a picture of being a living sacrifice, living for the Lord and nothing else, Him being our all in all. And so this is what the Lord is calling each and every one of us to. We've heard at the conference, we've heard many times, how He's desired that we would be consumed by Him. That as that love of Christ captures us, as we mourn, this morning we remembered the kindness of the Lord. As that kindness of the Lord captures us, we would put aside the things of the world. We would put aside our own selfish, fleshly desires. We would put aside the other things that we're finding joy, satisfaction in, and find Him as our all and in all. This is the life of a Nazarite, and this is the life of a living sacrifice. So as you look at Samson and Samuel, both of them had a good beginning. Both of them, they had a solid foundation. They were both full of promise. They had many blessings in their life. They were so, what a life they had to start with. They were blessed. They were without excuse. But then there comes a point in time where each one of them had to make a decision. There came a point. They had a good beginning. They were running well. As we saw here in verse 24, it says, the child grew and the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord was with him. Samson was running well. He had that good beginning. He had a sure and solid foundation. But then there comes a point in life where they have to make a decision. And this point in Samson's life is there in Judges chapter 14. As he becomes of age, we see him starting to go out and venture out on his own. In Judges chapter 14, verse 1, it says, "Then Samson went down to Timnah and saw a woman in Timnah, one of the daughters of the Philistines." I love how the Holy Spirit puts words in here, because it says, a New American Standard says, he went down. Some say he goes down. It's just a picture of him leaving that place of spiritual ascendancy and going down to the world. He's leaving that place. He's not staying in the land. and all the privilege and the blessing of the land of their inheritance and the land of promise, all where every provision is there in Christ, he's leaving the land and going down, leaving that place of ascendancy that he had. And he goes down. We were reminded at the conference of how the Lord has provided everything for us. If Samson would simply have abided in the land, he wouldn't have gotten into all the trouble. But he chose to go down to those Philistines, going down to the world. And what did he get called by? He says he saw a woman. The eyes, the lust of the eyes. He started seeing things and he testifies later. He said, "She looks good to me." Who's he thinking of? He's thinking of himself. His own self-interest, his self-desires, his self-satisfaction. He says, "Oh, I want to go where I want to go. And I want what I want. When I see something, I want it. I want immediate satisfaction." I, that selfish desires led him, he was led away from the blessing of the good start that he had in his life. He finds himself starting to be hindered here. And we know the story here of how he sees this woman. He tells his parents that, "I want her as my wife," and parents try to argue with him, but they say no, and so they say yes, rather. And they, so they go down, and they're going down to Timnah. Now his parents go on ahead into Timnah, but Samson makes a little detour. And where does he go? He goes into the vineyard. Now, a Nazarite, not supposed to be in the vineyard. Not supposed to touch anything of the vine. Not supposed to be in the vineyard. But again, he makes a choice. He goes into the vineyard. And we know the story of the lion that comes out. And then the Spirit of the Lord comes upon him and he tears that lion apart. The question I have is, who sent the lion? To me, the lion that he encountered is a great demonstration of the love of God. How much that the Lord loved Samson. And he knew he was in a place that he shouldn't be. And in his great love and mercy, he sent this lion as a wake-up call. What are you doing here? This is a dangerous spot. And praise God, in the mercy of God, that the anointing comes upon him, he tears the lion and he leaves. But the tragic thing, and we see this over and over within Samson's life, he didn't learn the lesson. He doesn't learn. Now, brothers and sisters, we can relate at times because we can find ourselves in situations where we're not supposed to be. And God and His great mercy delivers us from it. And I'm thankful in my life how He's delivered me from times. You know, but do we learn from it? Did Samson learn that, wait, I'm not supposed to be in that vineyard. I'm not supposed to be out in this world. I'm supposed to be back in, you know, with my own kinfolk there in the tribe of Dan. I'm not supposed to be mingling with the Philistines. I'm not supposed to be mingling with the world. But no, he doesn't learn anything. And he just continues on in his own self way that's leading him on. Even after he goes, he sees his parents and he starts back home. And he saw that lion. He's back by that vineyard because the lion carcass is there. And he reaches in that carcass and pulls out that honey. Now, that Nazarite's not supposed to be touching anything dead. And does he know that it's not right? He knows it's not right because within these first verses here of Judges chapter 14, twice it says, Samson didn't tell his parents. What don't you tell your parents? Now, if you've done something that you were supposed to do, if you've done something of a wonderful faithfulness to the Lord and serving the Lord, serving the brethren, you have a way of going home and saying, "Hey, look what I did for so-and-so." But if you've done something that you weren't supposed to do, somehow that slips our mind. And we don't tell our parents that part. But the Lord knows. We have this way of in life. So it shows by the very choice that he made not to tell his parents. He knew what he was doing. He knew that he shouldn't have been doing that. And yet he continues down this path, breaking this vow. It's tragic within Samson's life that when he became of age. He has a choice set before him to continue in this Nazarite vow or to continue along his own selfish ways. He chose self. He chose his own self-interest and his selfish desires, and he didn't choose the way of the Lord. He chose to follow his youthful lust. He chose to neglect his great heritage that he had from his parents. All of the blessing and the environment that they had had and the teaching, he chose to neglect that. There's no evidence after this that Samson ever on his own enters into this Nazarite vow. Now, his mother had been very faithful in it, but he didn't enter into the fullness of this vow. It's tragic how he had such a beginning, but then he's not running well. So the question is, who hindered Samson? Who hindered Samson? Samson hindered Samson. There's no mention of the enemy here. It's self. We are our own worst enemy. When we talk about so often, you were running well, who hindered you? We are the one who we hinder ourselves by our own selfish interest, our own selfish desires. And we end up, because of that, we end up being hindered and not entering into the fullness of all that the Lord had for him or the Lord has for us. We come short. And we see within Samson how he was so controlled by his own self that often he would get himself in situations. God in His mercy would deliver him. But he never fully entered in to become the man of God that God desired him to be. I believe this is why the Lord said to Samson at the beginning, you will begin to deliver the people of Israel. The Lord knew he really wasn't going to finish it. He just began. He began, but he didn't finish. Praise God, as we look at Samuel next week, we see one finishing, continuing to run well in all that he does. But it's tragic within Samson's life how he goes through these lessons and he doesn't learn anything about life. And this is, are we ones that learn? As we go through some of the various experiences of life, do we learn? It's as we are seeing that we're living in these end days. To me, one of the great characteristics that's needed in these end days is that we have a teachable heart. Samson wasn't teachable. He didn't learn. In the Proverbs, it describes one who doesn't learn or one who isn't teachable as a fool. In the Proverbs, there's two people. There's a wise man and there's a fool, or two of the people that are described there. And one of the characteristics of that fool is they never learn. Tragic within Samson's life, as you look at it over and over again, the many lessons, he didn't learn. We see how, well, just another example of how he didn't learn, he went on and he gets married with this woman, the Philistine, and we know how he presents the riddle to him. During the wedding ceremony, the 7 days of the ceremony, he presents this riddle to them. And they can't figure it out. So they go to his wife and say, you've got to figure out, find out from him what the answer is. So she pesters him and pesters him and pesters him and pesters him, like none of our wives here. But she would pester and pester and pester. And finally, he gave in. He said, well, this is the story when I got the honey out of the lion. And then they go back. And they tell him. And he said, well, you would not have ever found out that answer if you hadn't have, you know, really persuaded my wife to tell you. And then he goes, and so they'd had a wager over this, if they could figure the riddle. So he goes and he brings them their 30 garments of clothes. But he leaves them, and he just gets out of there. Well, all of a sudden back in you come to chapter 15 now, and Samson's gone back home, and the woman's father actually gave her to another man. And Samson goes back. It's like he didn't learn. He goes back in 15 and he says, goes back to the guy and says, hey, I want my wife now. And he says, sorry, I gave her to another woman. And so how does he react? How does Samson react? He hasn't learned this. So he actually gets revengeful and he goes and he catches all those foxes. And he sets everything, all their fields on fire, and causes all this destruction. And he just sees how that's self-revenge. When self has been turned on, it's going to get even. He's going to get his own revenge. And it's just that self-satisfaction. And then we see how, as he just continues, he sees again that these men, as they come to him now, the tribe of Judah, his own countrymen come to him. And they say, "Don't you realize that what you've done against all these Philistines?" And so they end up turning him over to the Philistines. But he breaks free. But even in that, even in the Lord's mercy of breaking him free and saving him, he didn't learn. He just continues. Because it starts in chapter 16. What's the first part of chapter 16? If Samson was back down to Gaza, back to those Philistines, he's got another harlot that he likes. So he's going down there. He's spending the night there, and all of a sudden he's surrounded, but he escapes again. Oh, he keeps repeating these incidents over and over again. And one of the things we see within him was how the Lord, the Spirit of the Lord was upon him, and he would break free and he would say, but he misused that. And it was using that even for his own selfish interest. And brothers and sisters, it was a picture to us of how each and every one of us has received gifts from God. We not only received His life, but He's given us gifts. He's equipped and blessed each and every one of us with many precious gifts. Are we using those for ourselves, or are we using them for Him? Samson here was really, you never see a spirit of worship or thanksgiving for how the Lord kept him or delivered him. But you see, he just continued to use, even though when the Spirit of the Lord helped him, it was for his own selfish interest. Are we using the things the Lord has blessed with just for our own selfish interest? Or are we using them for His glory and honor? And the Lord, in His mercy, He continued, in His kindness, He allows us to go through these things to wake us up. Samson had many wake-up calls. The problem was he just never woke up. He never really came to that place of fully surrendering to the Lord during his life. So we just, again, this matter of being teachable has been on my heart lately. Just how, particularly in these days, you can go through an experience, but do we really learn from it? As we find ourselves coming up short, are we really learning something of the Lord from that particular situation that we were in? Then as we continue on in chapter 16 here with Samson, again, we come to this tragic story of Delilah. And now we're familiar. We're familiar in general with the story of Delilah. But again, he says, this woman is a Philistine. And he says he's in love with her. So he's going to go marry her. He's going to go, she's going to be his wife. So he goes to Delilah. And the Philistines come to Delilah. And they say, "Delilah, we're going to make you super rich, mega rich." I mean, the amount of money that they offer to her, depending on how you ever want to, 1,100 pieces of silver. Even in today, if you tried to calculate the cost, the value of 1,100 pieces of silver, that's a lot of money. Plus, it was the five of them, so it was 5,500 pieces of silver. That's a lot of silver that one was going to get. And so they bribe her and they entice her to find out, where does Samson's strength come from? And so she goes and is there together one evening. She says, "Oh, Samson, I love you so much. You're my beloved. Samson, I love you so much. Just tell me one thing. Where does your strength come from?" Now, he knew he shouldn't tell. So he makes up a story. And so she quickly does it. She ties him up in these different cords. And then she says, "The Philistines are upon him." He wakes up like the cords aren't even on his hands. And then she says, "Oh, you don't love me. You're tricking me." So he does it again. And she goes back and says, "Samson, I really, really love you. You know how much I love you. Please tell me, where's your strength come from? Well, this goes on about three times, you know. And he never tells her. But then, let's pick it up in verse 15. You talk about somebody not learning, not waking up to the situation. He never thinks, you know, as she's accusing him of not loving her, it never dawns on him that, wait a minute, she doesn't really love me. She doesn't really love me. She just is trying to use me. And isn't that the way the world treats us? The world says it loves you. The world will just wants everything. It'll tell you it loves you for anything. But as soon as it gets what it wants, boy, it just writes you off, throws you out, and away you go. But look in Judges 16, verse 15. It says, "And then she said to them, 'How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You've deceived me these three times.'" I mean, she doesn't mention any time, the three times she's deceived him. But she says, "You've deceived me these three times and have not told me where your strength is." And it came about when she pressed him daily with her words and urged him that his soul was annoyed unto death. So he told her all that was in his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come on my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." How that persistent wearing out again. And that's the pressure of the world. I mean, the world will consistently, it's not going to stop. We say no one time, it's going to come back again. We say no again, it's going to come back. And this is what Samson found himself in, this persistent pressure. And finally he yields. And we know how that after he had told her the truth, that she wraps him up and everything, and they come in and they capture him. As soon as they capture him, they put his eyes out. It's amazing how, you know, this, it cost him his strength. It cost him his eyes. I mean, it cost him his freedom. And what 1,000 Philistines couldn't do with their swords, one woman could do with her deceit. And that's the subtlety of the world, of what it can do. Your sisters, I'm using that as the world. Don't anybody get upset. The woman is the world. I'll get stoned before I leave here if I don't clarify that. But we've got to, that's the way the world treats us. And we can be, it's strange how we as Christians act sometimes. Because if somebody asks us, we had the, you know, I had obviously had the conference, and people were asked to serve in different ways. And there's a lot of opportunities. Even in the assembly here, people serve many different ways. And as ones maybe are asked to serve, "Would you do this? Would you consider this? Would you consider praying about opening the Lord's table? Would you consider, you know, maybe taking someone a meal?" It's strange how we immediately, when we're asked to serve, within how we're so weak. "Oh, I can't do that. I can't do that. I don't have the gifting. It's not me. I can't do that. No. I can't do that. Someone else will do it. Somebody else." But if there's something going on in the world that we want to do, maybe there's a movie we want to see. And maybe that movie just puts down our Lord and uses His name in vain 100 times. Or maybe there's an event, or maybe there's some new fashion, or maybe there's some new trend that we want to get involved in. All of a sudden, we become real strong. "I'm a strong Christian. I can go out to the world and it's not going to bother me. I can sit through that movie, and even though they're blaspheming the name of my Lord, it's not going to bother me a bit. I can go into the midst of this event, and all the world around, everybody is in a drunken stupor, but it's not going to bother me because I'm a strong Christian." It's amazing the paradox of our life and the strangeness, how within all of a sudden the Lord wants us to serve Him, we're weak. There's something we want to do. I want to do it. I want to go out into the world and do it. I'm strong. It's not going to affect me. I can buy that. It won't have any effect on me. I can do this. It won't affect me. I'm a strong Christian. Oh, would the Lord wake us up to our folly? You know, it shows how weak we are. We think we stand and we're going to fall. Would the Lord awaken us? And this is what entrapped Samson. He got entrapped in this, and it just continued this downward spiral. It's we look at Samson's life up to this point, it can all be summed up in the verses out of 1 John, if you Hold your finger back in Judges, but flip over to 1 John, or I guess they could just put them up here. If we look at 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. Again, it's speaking of 1 John chapter 2. It says, "Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And now just think about Samson's life here. "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but it's from the world. The world is passing away in all its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever." The one who continues running in an unhindered way, obeying the truth, abides forever. Samson's life can be summarized up to this point by the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Self. That love of self. And how we see him brought to this point of destruction. We see him brought to this point of despair and what all it has gotten him. You know, and I am so thankful now within Samson's life, though, that the story doesn't end here. Praise God, it doesn't end here. But as we look and continue at the last part of chapter 16, we can see how Samson finally comes to his senses and repents of his sin. He's taken captive by the Philistines. They put his eyes out. And now they're having this big ceremony to worship their god, Dagon. And there's thousands of people in this building, and they're all around worshiping him, this particular god, and having a wonderful feast. And they say, "Bring Samson out so that we can have folly with him. We can just make fun of him. We can see him. This one who thought he was so great, let's see how he is." So they bring him out. But Samson, finally, as he comes to his senses, we see his prayer in verse 28, in Judges 16:28. It says, "And then Samson called to the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me. Please strengthen me just this time, O God, that I may once be avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes.'" And then we know the story of how he grasped those two pillars and he pushed them. And the thousands were killed, and more were killed in his death than were in his birth, than during his life. Praise God, he came to his senses. And one of the things that has so always touched me about this was the nearness of God. As soon as Samson cries out to the Lord, regardless of his past history, God is right there to answer him. When Samson came to that place of repentance, in my translation it says, "Lord, please remember me." I looked that word up in the Hebrew, and one of the secondary meanings of that, there is the spirit of a confession. It's coming out of confession, because I've always wondered, was this really repentance? Or what is this? But it speaks of confessing. And so, in this confessing, coming to this place of repentance, we see how near God is to him. God didn't say, "Well, Samson, you've got to straighten your life out a little more. You've got to do this, you've got to do that." As soon as he humbled himself before the Lord, as soon as he cried out to the Lord, God came in and answered him. Oh, brothers and sisters, what an encouragement that is to us. Because how often when we find ourselves in these messes that we've created in our life, the enemy lies to us and says, "God will never listen to you now. You've wrecked your life so much, God will never listen to you. You talk about being hindered in your running. You're not even in the race anymore. You're so far off." But praise God, as soon as Samson cried out to the Lord answered him. And he continued running. He was back in that race. And we're thankful for that. Oh. And we see in this how Samson loves not his life unto death. This is really what he should have been doing his whole life. He should have been saying no to self and yes to the Lord. But in the end, he does come through. And he loves not his life unto death. It's tragic within his life, he never fully becomes the man of God. But it's cut forth by his self-life, that self-love, the world, the love of the world, and not learning. And brothers and sisters, we can never be the men and women of God that he fully wants us to be until we're fully surrendered to him. Until we are in that place of being that living sacrifice. But praise God. It's so wonderful that if we find ourselves in a place right now that we've we find ourselves hindered. We find we've been our own great hindrance. We're not going on. Praise God, we can come and repent. We can cry out to the Lord. He will meet us. We can give ourselves to Him in that fresh spirit of consecration and keep right on going. It's how you finish the race. It's wonderful here how Samson, he finishes this race in a wonderful way. Because even though his life was not all it should be, in the end he cried out to the Lord. The Lord was his strength. The Lord was his portion. The Lord delivered him. There was consequences, obviously, because he died. But because of this, that's why Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11. It's interesting, in Hebrews 11, both Samuel and Samson, they're mentioned in the same verse as the heroes of the faith. He had that faith, but he didn't fully use it. He came short during his life. But praise God, he ended up in that right place. There's that time, there's the opportunity. And would we not have to wait to that very end of life? But when we find ourselves in those situations, immediately coming back to Him. We've heard things as we started off trying to put it in a perspective of following up on the conference, or when we're running well, we've heard things at the conference that stirred our hearts, and we're wanting to press on. This thought of preparing the way of the Lord and knowing the days we're living in, we don't want to continue the way that we just normally have been. We just don't want to go on, you know, it's que sera, sera. But we want the Lord in a fresh way to be touching us. But praise God, if we can stay in that place of first love, He'll continue to add to us and add it to more and more life within us that we can experience. But if we do find ourselves hindered, there's a way back, brothers and sisters. Usually, as we said, that word hindered means to cut off. Somebody cut you off when you're running. In a race, if somebody cuts in on you, it is almost virtually impossible to regain your stride and get back in the race. But praise God, in this race that we're in, there's a way back. We can get right back in stride. As we return to the Lord, as we repent, as we get right with Him, we're right back in stride and we can keep going on. And that's what the Lord is calling us to in this hour. Because it's not, we'll all find ourselves hindered. But would we turn back to Him in a very fresh way? That was another question, one kind of final question I wanted to ask about Samson and thinking about Samuel next week. If Samson and Samuel walked in this room, do you think you'd be able to tell them apart? Now, most people, because of Hollywood, will say, well, sure. Samson's the guy that looks like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's the big, strong guy. And, you know, this little wimp is Samuel or something. I guess nowadays you should get a different example than Arnold Schwarzenegger. That's not a good one. So, some muscle-bound guy out there. But actually, I'm not sure we could tell the difference. Because you remember what the Philistines wanted from Delilah? They wanted to know, what's the secret of his strength? Now remember, these Philistines, they had giants. Because a few more chapters, books over, we start seeing Goliath. I mean, the Philistines, they had giants. They knew. If you look at a bodybuilder, if you look at Arnold Schwarzenegger, you don't have to ask, wonder where his strength comes from. But there was something, I think, that we could call Samson in many ways, he looked like, just like an average Joe. But then, when the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, he was able to do something that was not of himself. And people said, wow, where did that strength come from? If he had had all this natural strength and natural ability, there would have been no question. They wouldn't have had to ask, where does your strength come from? You could see it. So I think it's a testimony of that if the Lord was actually his strength. And they said, where does it come from? And even Samson himself says, if you cut my hair, I'll just be like anybody else. You know? I mean, when God left him, when he woke up and they'd cut his hair, and it says the Lord had left him, it wasn't like his body changed. He didn't wake up in a different body. He didn't wake up and look, gee, my arms are so small now. Or, you know, what's happened? He thought he was the same. He had the same outward physical thing. I think it's a testimony of how the Lord was his strength. And brother, this is a great lesson for us, because in the days we're living in, we've seen all the crisis. We've seen the earthquakes. We've seen the tornadoes and everything. And we hear the tragedy, the loss of loved ones and everything. How do we as believers react during these times? And praise God for the testimonies that you hear of two similar people going through a similar situation. And they look at this one who is all just totally distraught and is just all beside themselves. And there's one that's sitting there in a place of peace. And they say, how are you in that place of peace? How where's your strength come from? That's the testimony of a Christian. That's the testimony of a believer during the time of crisis. Because they see situations. One sees situations at school. They see situations at work. We see situations at home where ones act so differently. But praise God for the one who allows the Lord to be their strength. They've said no to self and yes to Him, and the Lord is their strength. And the Lord keeps them. And how would we be that testimony of allowing the Lord to be our strength, not relying upon our own self, not even trying to rely upon the things of the world to find our satisfaction, but all of our springs of joy would be in Him. When we think also of Samson in the book of Judges, and thinking of it in the days that we're living in, the book of Judges is characterized by the last verse in the book. It says, there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. And tragically, within Samson's life, quite often he did what was right in his own eyes. And isn't this a picture of the church today? Isn't this a picture of us today? I often think, and we've had discussions with ones about, are we living in the time of Laodicea, or are we living in the time of Judges, where everybody's doing what's right in their own eyes? Maybe we're living in both. They're both describing us. Because we can all go along, and we're all going to do what's right in our own eyes. And this is what I want to do. And I'm going this way. And you're free. And one of the wonderful things about like living in a time of Judges, if you can call it a wonderful thing, is also this leave me alone mentality. I'm going to leave you alone, and you can do what's right in your eyes, and you're going to leave me alone, and I can do what's right in my eyes. And then we'll all just go along together and we'll be so happy because we're each doing what's right in our own eyes, and nobody's bugging me. Nobody's bothering me. And how we see this so much within Christianity today, do we see it in our own lives today? Oh, as the Lord is calling out for a people to return to Him to prepare the way of the Lord, how can He do that if each one of us is doing what's right in our own eyes? Would we be willing to say no to our own eyes, no to our own heart, and yes to Him, and follow Him the way that He's leading us into the fullness of what He wants? And as we follow Him, and as we're allowing Him to lead us into that fuller expression, we won't have the hindrances, but there will be the hastening of the coming of the Lord. So let's pray. Lord, when we come back to that question of who hindered you, how quickly we're found out that we are our own greatest hindrance. But Lord, we're thankful that it's not hopeless. We're thankful that even as we partook of this table this morning, Lord, you have made an abundant provision. You have made the way for us to say no to ourselves. You've made a way for us to be separated from this world. You've made a way to deal with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We're thankful for the complete and full provision we have in Christ Jesus. And we want to be those in a fresh way that are allowing that full provision and that living Word to be working within us, that we could be those that are truly pressing on in this hour, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that it is still called today, that we have time. But Lord, that day is approaching. And so we want to redeem every opportunity that we have, Lord, to really be about our Master's business. to follow you, Lord, and allow you to lead us into a fuller and a greater expression of yourself, both individually and together, as that corporate testimony unto you. In Jesus' name, amen.